Hello, dear saints of the living God. This is Pastor Everett Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We're continuing on with the exclusivity of Israel. We're getting very close to the end of this study. And this has become my book of systematic theology, and we will expound on it from time to time and enlarge on it. Today, we will be dealing with the subject of Jacob's heirs and Joseph's sons. You know, when you talk about us being Israel, people want to know how we ever came to that conclusion. And this is where we're going to deal with some of these things. Throughout this book, words like inheritance, elect, and chosen have come up many times. And these show that there is a difference between Israel and the balance of peoples. Now, we come to some differences within Israel itself. Among these sons of Jacob, there are differing end-of-age blessings for each tribe. These things are for the last days. Following the line from Abraham and Isaac, we come next to Jacob. These three are described as the fathers in the New Testament. Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, had 12 sons, each of which had the head of a was the head of a tribe. The tribes becoming known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Normally, the eldest son, in this case would have been Reuben, would have inherited the birthright. But he defiled his father's bed, and it is recorded that Jacob gave the birthright to the sons of Joseph. To the sons of Joseph. He had two sons. And those two sons replaced the one son, Reuben. This does not mean that Reuben was totally disinherited. We find Reuben sealed in Revelation 7:5. And in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now what is it exactly that Reuben did to his father's bed? Well, he had sex with one of his wives or concubines. This introduces two factors that are often overlooked, namely, that although the chief ruler comes from Judah, the birthright is not given to Judah. Accordingly, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, thus have his birthright. Even today, they still have the birthright. Right at this point, we must note that each individual tribe was not treated the same by God, and the birthright given to Joseph carried a double blessing, Genesis 48:22. Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. When the patriarch Jacob was giving his sons their individual blessing, we are told four things. One, in Genesis 37:3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Two, Genesis 48:5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Genesis 48:16, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Number four, in Genesis 48:6, and thy issue, Joseph's, that is, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, that is, Joseph's, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, in case you didn't catch it here, what he's saying is, the first two sons were adopted out of Joseph's family into Jacob's family. The rest of the sons that Joseph had stayed in his family. And Ephraim and Manasseh would be included in the sons of Jacob. This perpetuates the name of Jacob in Ephraim and Manasseh. In listings of Israel through the Bible, in differing contexts and circumstances, two sons are deliberately left off each time to make the total 12 only each time. One of the extra names often replaces Levi, who had no inheritance among the other 12. And the other sometimes replaces Dan, for example, because he introduced idolatry with the golden calf. Let my name be upon them, according to Jacob, indicates to proclaim, to nominate, to cry, or to call out. So this is important. In Isaiah 43:7 and 48:1, this naming is a proclamation of racial identity, so that Ephraim and Manasseh are henceforth part of Israel and are sons of Jacob. In addition to their birthright blessing, the name Israel was passed on to Ephraim and Manasseh as part of all the other 12 tribes. This includes the names of Abraham and Isaac, according to verse 16. This shows that all were part of the same racial line through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is believed here conditions what is believed prophetically in the remainder of the Bible. You can't skip around. If you accept what the Bible says here, you have to adapt it to the rest of the Bible. The blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh. This is found in Genesis 48:15 through 22 and should be read and reread until it is understood. The traditional blessing is imparted by placing the right hand on the person's head. But here the patriarch crossed his hands, that is Jacob. When he blessed Manasseh and Ephraim, he crossed his hands and placed the hand of blessing upon Ephraim, thus giving primacy to Ephraim over Manasseh. And Manasseh was the eldest. So Joseph objected, but Jacob said, "This has to be." In various places through the Old Testament, where we are told, "Ephraim is my firstborn," Jeremiah 31:9. He is also spoken of as being God's firstborn, the one with the blessing. Ezekiel 37:19 says, "The stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim." With the birthright being Joseph's, Ephraim has the stick, or is fastened in place in relationship to the other sons of Jacob. This stick must not be confused with the scepter. That shall not depart from Judah, Genesis 49:10. Psalm 108:8 says, "Ephraim is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver." This establishes the relationship between Ephraim and Judah. That Judah has the scepter does not remove the birthright from Joseph. 1 Corinthians 5:2, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's." Judah was praised by his brethren because of his strength, and from Judah came Jesus, that shall rule my people Israel, Micah 5:2 and Matthew 2:6. But in no way did this take away the birthright from Joseph, who in turn gave primacy to his son Ephraim. In this, as in many places in Scripture, we see the principle of birthright, where the natural firstborn may be passed over. We see Ishmael being the natural firstborn to Abraham, being out of favor to Isaac. Isaac's natural firstborn was passed over in favor of Jacob. Jacob, in turn, blessed his 11th son, and then we see how Ephraim, the lastborn, received the birthright. The birthright was always given to a kinsman who is a blood descendant. That is why Jesus can only be a kinsman redeemer of Israel. We are told that he came to save his people from their sins. His people is a specific limitation. He didn't come to save anybody else's people. They were his people before they were saved. To most in the denominational churches, and even amongst the Messianic Jews, the ideas held are either Judah is still prevailing, or Judah or Jews are Israel, or the multiracial church is now Israel, or through the redemption of Israel that is in Christ Jesus, nothing of the prophecies of Moses have meaning anymore. All of these are wrong, of course. This is nothing less than unbelief in what Jesus said about the necessity of believing what Moses wrote in order that his words might be understood. The people and the multitude of nations, in giving his blessing to the lads, Ephraim and Manasseh, the patriarch Jacob immediately stated what each would become, Genesis 48:19. First, he says, "Of Ephraim, the younger brother, he shall become a multitude of nations." Let me say that again. He will become a multitude of nations. Manasseh, he would become a people or a nation. The promise to Abraham and the promise to Ephraim are not the same. Abraham was to become a Kohal, or AM, or a congregation of people, whereas Ephraim was to become a melo of Goiah, or a full hand of nations. Manasseh was to become an AIM, a people. In the last days, neither Ephraim nor Manasseh have disappeared in favor of any multiracial church. Moses likewise pronounced blessings on all the tribes, and he said the sons of Joseph would push the people together to the ends of the earth, saying, "These are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh," Deuteronomy 33:17. If we are now in the last days, there must be somewhere on earth peoples resembling or representing Ephraim and Manasseh. They would have to have a common tongue, being brothers. One must be a group of nations, and the other must be a people or one nation. Scripture shows how each tribe was symbols, banners, and other pointers giving individual identification. Present identification from this aspect is not within the scope of this book, but it's easy to trace. There are many books that have the symbols of each tribe, and those are today's flags among most of Israel's people. What is vital to understanding of prophecy is the division of the 12 tribes into the two houses. They have enmity between them. Ephraim and Manasseh both came from the one house, but Judah represents the other house. This division is not generally recognized today, with the consequence that prophetical interpretation is totally confused. What we have commonly presented is a church that is completely foreign to prophecy. In the chapter that we have written on the church, it has been shown how the assembly is drawn out from among Israel, not from those outside of Israel, who are the physical blood descendants of Abraham through Isaac. They become manifested as sons through resurrection in the New Testament. It is common to hear that the house of Israel has disappeared, leaving only the Jews, who can be identified. It has come to the point where it is commonly said that the Jews are Israel. However, the house of Judah is only part of all Israel, and modern Jewry is a multiracial conglomeration that adheres to a common religion. But since the house of Judah are Israelites, there is nothing wrong in referring to them as Israelites. This can be found in Scripture. The two houses went into separate captivities, and it is common to hear false teaching how Israel, suggesting the whole nation, returned from captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah. This is entirely wrong, as it was the house of Judah that went into captivity in Babylon. The house of Israel, the 10 tribes, was never returned to the land as a nation or nations after their captivity in Assyria. The timing of this event is shown in the chapter, The Regathering of Israel.